Although most of them have been bulldozed by now, there used to be something on most farms around here called a hedgerow. And hedge trees, also known as Osage orange trees, something of a nuisance today. In fact, quite a nuisance today. But in the early days of the settlement of this county, and I'm sure other places as well, hedgerows were an invaluable resource. Instead of building fence, people planted their fence. And hedge trees would grow quickly, and because of the thorns and the tangled branches, the farmers on the frontier soon had a living fence that very few things could go through. Barbed wire became a thing, and it became available and affordable, and so it kind of made these living fences obsolete. But the hedge trees were firmly entrenched. And there, on my dad's farm, as Bobby knows, I'm sure, there were many of them because there were hedgerows there and they just kind of spread. But the wood of a hedge tree is very hard. It burns very hot, and it never rots, or at least it doesn't rot for decades because there's lots of fence posts on that farm that are hedge posts that have been there for at least 70 years. Anyway, I tell you all that because hedge trees were considered a good tree 100 years ago. Today, they're a nuisance. It was a good tree, now it's a bad tree. And then one other thing I thought about, and we talked about this a little bit yesterday while we were working at the, I can't back away today, working at Miracle Hills. During the Great Depression, young men were hired to work in something called the Civilian Conservation Corps, the CCC camps. And one of the things that they did, and they did it on purpose, was that they planted multiflora rose bushes. And if anybody's familiar with those things, that's another thing. It was supposed to help with soil erosion. Some of the guys yesterday were telling me that even in our time period, they would FFA groups would go out and plant multiflora rose bushes in order to try to stop erosion. Good thing then, but they became a bad thing very quickly because, again, the bushes spread all over the place. Of course, there's other examples, but the passage today is going to be exploring the idea of things that appear good, maybe on the outside, but entirely different on the inside. And as Jesus presented this part of the Sermon on the Mount, the people who were listening would have been very much aware of false prophets from the past. You know, the prophets of Baal and different things of that nature. In fact, though, they would also have been very familiar with the scribes and the Pharisees at that moment in their lives. And they'd been put in place very much like a hedgerow or a multiflora rose bush for a purpose, to accomplish something good. But they became worse than a nuisance. They became a danger, quite honestly. And that's what Jesus is going to be addressing here in Matthew chapter 7. We're going to be in verses 15 through 20 today. And I tell you, as I have throughout this passage, that these are the words of Jesus. So I would ask if you would and are able to please stand as we read from God's word. Jesus says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them." All the way back in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 13, verses 1 through 11, you don't need to turn there, but we're told that the believers were told that dreamers of dreams would come to them and would perform great signs and wonders, and then try to entice them away to follow other gods. Then we're told that God allows this to test us, to test whether we love the Lord, our God, with all of our heart and all of our soul. So even back then, they were talking about people coming along with false messages, trying to pull you away. And what really struck me about that was that it says that God allowed this to test our faith. Scripture shows us very clearly that God will test us. He won't tempt us, but he will test us. And just kind of give you a little synopsis of that. He tested Abraham, obviously, when he asked him to sacrifice Isaac. He tested the Hebrews as they wandered for 40 years in the desert. He tested Paul with various persecutions. And he even tested Jesus as he approached the cross, you know. So he does test us. He does put us through trials to see how we'll react. And I got to say this, he always knows how we're going to react. He knows what we're going to do, but he wants us to see how strong our faith is. So don't be surprised if God tests you. Sometimes the test may come in the form of a false teacher who will challenge our beliefs. False teachers, just like the devil himself, is not going to come to you like you see in the cartoons. The devil's not going to come. The false teachers aren't going to come in red and horns and a pitchfork in their hand and that kind of stuff. They're going to come with smooth words and pleasing personalities and be very likable, very trusting. You would think that you could trust them. Something else about false prophets, and this is just kind of my thought, but false prophets may not even be planning to be a false prophet. They're not necessarily devious and scheming. They could be just misguided, that they don't understand fully what it is that they're doing. But in the process of their failures, they will drag many people into hell because of their false teachings. So still, though, and according to the scripture here today, most false prophets know exactly what they're doing. Just almost as if on cue this past week, I saw in the news that one TV preacher whom I'd never heard of, he needs a private jet at the cost of $54 million. And so he is campaigning among his followers to get them to contribute so he can have a private jet. And he said this, if Jesus were on the earth today, he wouldn't be riding no donkey, the implication being that he would be flying in a $54 million jet. I highly disagree with that. But anyway, there are false prophets all around us, and we just need to be really careful. Verse 15 again says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Again, they have the appearance of being something innocent and believable and even cute and cuddly, you know, in a lot of different ways. But inwardly, they are ravenous wolves. I want you to remember from Genesis chapter 3, when Eve was first approached by the serpent, and ladies and gentlemen, I guess, you know, if a serpent approaches you today, you're going to be on guard. You're going to be frightened or startled, and snakes don't frighten me at all, but they startle me if they appear out of nowhere, you know. Like the time that it fell from my garage door in front of my feet, that kind of startled me. But the thing of it is, Eve was not even remotely frightened by the serpent, partly because, of course, that hadn't happened yet. But most of the false prophets in the Bible had something appealing about them. Most false prophets today have something very appealing. John said in 1 John, that Donna read to you earlier, and I think he gives us a pretty clear definition of people who are antichrist. Not the antichrist necessarily, but somebody who is antichrist, somebody who is against the teachings of Jesus. And in 1 John 2:22 it says, he is antichrist, he is against Christ, who denies the Father and the Son. And that makes it sound pretty simple, but does that mean if somebody says, oh yeah, I believe in the Father and the Son, that they're not against Christ? Not necessarily. We have to be discerning, and the only way we can get discernment is to pray for it and to seek God's wisdom. When various judges and kings of Israel turned from the truth of God and started chasing after the Baals, the gods that were false, they were denying the Father. And they didn't know about the Son yet, but by extension, they were denying the Son as well. And the problem is that most false prophets don't deny the Father and the Son, but many of them add to what God said in the Scripture. One of the fastest growing religions in the United States today bases nearly everything that they believe on something that was written over 1,800 years after the last word of the scriptures were written. among the very last verses in Scripture is this in Revelation. It says, if anyone adds to the words of this book, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And so somebody who comes along 1,800 years later and adds to or changes what the Bible says, they ought to be plagued. That's what it says. And it may seem today that God has been very tolerant of different groups that have either added to or changed God's word, but you can rest assured about this. We've been singing about heaven. We've been singing about what a day that will be. And when that day comes, people who have done things like this will be plagued for eternity. Now, I don't take any pleasure in knowing that, but here's the deal. It may not happen now while we're seeing these things happen in the world, but when they meet their maker, they're going to have to pay. They'll be plagued for eternity. One of the ways we're told to discern a false prophet is if they deny the Father and the Son. Here's another, verse 16. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Well, Jesus put it pretty precisely. You will know them by their fruits. I had a message a few years back, and I've referenced it quite a bit. It was called Plastic Fruit, and it came from the love chapter, which is 1 Corinthians 13. And the first three verses of that chapter say that you can do great things, you can do incredible things, but if you do it without love, it means nothing. It's plastic, in other words. The idea was that some of the fruits of some of the people may look beautiful, but if we examine them closely, they're plastic, they're fake. So even if someone is bearing great fruit, we need to examine the motivation for why they're doing these things. I remember one of the things when I was growing up on a Sunday, there would be television programs that were church related. And of course, when you only got three channels and those, they were all pretty sketchy, you watched what was on. And one of the ones that I remember watching was about a faith healer. And he would have this auditorium full of people. And toward the end of the service, then people would come forward with their crutches or their wheelchairs or other infirmities. And he would, I just remember, it was kind of scary when I was a little kid. He would grab them by the head and he would just shake them. And he'd say, heal! And they'd throw their crutches away. And they'd jump up and they'd leap around and all those kinds of things. And even as a kid, I remember being very skeptical about that. Now, I know Jesus heals. Jesus is the great physician, and he can indeed, and we've seen him do it, bring great healing where the doctors said it couldn't happen. But I also know this. In Scripture, most of the time when Jesus healed someone, he said, go and tell no one. Don't make a production about it. Now, it's pretty obvious that when somebody who was blind is now seeing, or somebody who was lame is now leaping, but he said many times, don't tell anybody. And I don't believe that Jesus would have flown them there in a $54 million jet and then had it on national television to make a spectacle of it. That's not what he would have done. So the point here is, how do we know if fruit is real? I read this about bank tellers who are being trained to recognize counterfeit money. And the way that they train them is to teach them to handle the real thing. And then when they get a counterfeit bill, they can recognize it because they know the real thing. Folks, that's what you and I need to do to be able to recognize real, honest-to-goodness, fruit of the Spirit, fruit of the Lord, is to make sure that we know the real thing. And the way that we do that is by reading God's word, by gathering together to worship and to study his word, just to know the real thing. That's how we know when something is fake. Verse 17. Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. And if we want to get real picky, we've all seen that good trees occasionally bear bad fruit. Sometimes the pears or the apples or the peaches on a tree are mostly good, but there's the bad apple that shows up every once in a while. I got to pick gooseberries this past week. I just love picking gooseberries because I know what's going to happen next, you know? And I picked these big, beautiful gooseberries and got home, started stemming them. And I found out that a lot of them were mushy and wormy. They weren't good. They came from a good bush, but sometimes even good bushes produce bad fruit. Generally, though, we know this. If we have an apple tree, it's going to bear mostly good apples. It's not going to grow bananas. No matter how hard you may cultivate it and try to get it to do that, it'll never bear bananas. It'll bear apples. It'll bear the fruit that it was called to bear. So many lessons here. In our Christian walk, even the best of us will occasionally produce some bad fruit. But generally, if we do what God calls us to do, if we obey His will in our lives, the fruit will be good. But here's the biggest truth of all about this. Regardless of how often or how many times you produce a bad apple, you need, in fact, you must produce fruit. There must be fruit, regardless of how many times we may mess it up. Bad trees bear bad fruit. And those hedge trees I talked about earlier, they bear fruit that I've been told if you put them all around your house, it'll keep spiders away. I don't necessarily buy into that, but a lot of people do. But bad fruit here doesn't refer to a fruit that you can't eat. It refers to the doctrine of the false prophets. The fruit of a bad tree might be useful for something, like keeping spiders away, but if it's not profitable for doctrine, then it's bad fruit. If it doesn't point to Christ, it's bad fruit. Test the things that you're being taught against Scripture. If someone tells you, for example, that Jesus and the devil are brothers, and that you will end up with your own planet when you die if you obey this new religion, know enough about God's word to know this. It's not true. God's word does not say that. And therefore, somebody can't come along 1,800 years later and make that stuff up. You need to know the real thing in order to recognize what's counterfeit. Of course, that means also that the good trees, the Christians, we got to work even harder to produce genuine fruit, because there are people out there trying to convince someone that their fruit is good, that their fruit is real. We have to do that work. Verse 18, a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Remember again that Jesus is talking about the prophets of God as the good trees and the false prophets as the bad trees. And it would be easy to argue that even the good prophet of God, a messenger of God, is going to occasionally produce bad fruit. Think about this. David sinned with Bathsheba. He orchestrated a murder, and then he tried to cover it all up. He produced some bad fruit. Noah, the only one in his time who we're told found grace in the eyes of the Lord, he followed that journey on the ark. When the waters receded and the ark rested on the mountain, he followed that up by getting drunk. First thing he did. Peter and Jonah both preached incredible revivals. 3,000 were added when Peter preached. Jonah, you know, when he preached, he didn't even hardly say a word, but the whole city of Nineveh was converted. They both preached great revivals, but we also know that both of them had some fruit that was pretty rotten. Likewise, there's probably evidence that some truly false prophets have had some really good fruit. I remember some of the fallen preachers from back in the 80s, before a lot of your time, but there were preachers who were TV evangelists, whatever, and they got caught doing something that was absolutely ungodly. I remember people talking about this. What if somebody got saved in their ministry? Are they still saved? Absolutely, because your salvation is not dependent upon my failures. It's dependent upon Jesus. And if Jesus was a part of their salvation when they got saved by these guys who fell, they're still saved. There's good fruit there. But the problem is that generally, bad trees bear bad fruit. This next verse is, I think, a very tough one. Verse 19. Every tree that does not bear fruit, good fruit, is cut down and thrown into the fire. Now, we've just been told that bad trees produce bad fruit, so we might feel somewhat safe in saying that only the bad trees are going to be cut down and thrown into the fire, and the fire almost surely refers to hell, doesn't it? But what about good trees, good, solid people who come to church every Sunday, who do more or less what they're supposed to do, but there's never any fruit? Does that mean that good people who are believers are going to be cut down and thrown into the fire? One of the other things that I said in the message about plastic fruit is our fruits aren't always visible to the public. Good deeds are not supposed to be put on public display. Our prayers are supposed to be mostly done in private. It's not our job to judge the fruit of others. So when he says, you know, that they're going to bear good fruit, there's lots of things that you do, I'm sure, that are good fruits that I don't know about. And I'm also fairly confident there's things that I do that are good fruits that you don't know about. We can't always judge the fruits of someone, but when we see their fruit, that's when we're called to judge whether it's good or bad, whether it's in the Lord or whether it's not. As you look at the fruit of your Christian walk, think about this. If you can't point to something that you've done in the name of Christ, that you've done to point other people to Christ, maybe you should be just a little worried. If the only things you can think of were done 40 years ago, or maybe, you know, at some other point, if you really need to consider what kind of fruit that you've been bearing lately, is there any fruit? Have you done anything lately? And I don't mean this to think, I don't think this means that believers are going to be cast into hell because they failed to produce good fruit. We're told that our deeds will be judged, however. And we're told that those things that were done for Christ are gold, silver. But the things that are done for ourselves, the things that are done to impress somebody else, are wood, hay, and stubble. And those are going to be cast into the fire. The deeds that we did for any reason other than serving the Lord are going to be cast in the fire. Hear this. I think it's a really good thing to do a lot of the things that we do that are not necessarily for Christ. It's a good thing to, you know, sing specials. It's a good thing to give 10% back to the Lord. It's a good thing to coach little kids. It's a good thing to be present in the community. But I hear this. If it's done for any reason other than for Christ, it's wood, hay, and stubble, and it's going to be cast into the fire. Do you really want to face Jesus on that day that's coming? What a day that will be. Do you want to face Jesus and try to explain to him why you didn't do anything to bear fruit in his name? Verse 20. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. How are you known? If people were going to say, I know you, and this is what I know about them, what would they say? They do great work for the Lord, or they're too busy for the Lord? If you're going through your life without Jesus, without recognizing that you are a sinner, and that only by accepting the free gift of salvation can you have that sin cleansed from your life forever. All the good deeds in the world, all the fruit, if you will, not going to have any impact at all on your eternity. We are known by our fruits, and the fruits must point to Jesus. I just ask you to think about that, to pray about that, to see what God would have you to do. We just got through having our nominating committee meetings and getting people to do work in the church. And there's a danger there, I think. Sometimes I think people will do a work in the church thinking, that's my fruit. I hope somebody notices. It needs to be for him, pointing toward him in all things. Where are you at today? Are you a bearer of good fruit, or are you a bearer of no fruit? I pray that each one of us here is producing fruit that points to Christ. If not, you need to get that settled before that day comes. Let's pray. Father, just thank you for your love and for your word. I thank you, Lord, for this passage that tells us that there will be false prophets. And we see them all around us, Lord, people who are telling us that there are other ways to heaven, or that there are other ways to serve, or that that what we're doing doesn't matter. But Lord, I just pray for each one that's in this room today that we are about the business of bearing fruit that points to Christ. And if we're not, I pray, God, that you get us on that right path. I really pray, Lord, that if there's anybody here today that's never accepted you, never publicly proclaimed that they've accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior and asked for forgiveness of their sins, and maybe they're depending on doing good things for their neighbors or other reasons, because they're doing those things motivated by the hope that they have that being good enough is good enough. It's not, Lord. None of us are good enough. We must have the salvation that comes only through Jesus Christ. And I pray, oh Lord, that nobody would leave this place today without knowing for certain that they've got that nailed down. Lord, for the rest of us, I just pray that we get about the business of bearing fruit that also bears your image, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your love for us, and I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.